1 Kings 19. We'll begin reading there in verse number 1. 1 Kings 19, we'll begin reading verse number 1. The Bible says in 1 Kings 19:1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 11, and he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the good singing tonight, Father, and Lord, I realize that I'm absolutely nothing without you. I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit of God, that you would help me to say exactly what you'd have me to say in this message, Lord. And I pray that I could be a help to these people. If there's somebody that's lost here in the congregation, I pray that tonight would be the night they'd repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, I ask you, God, to help us as Christians to draw closer to you and, Lord, to live for you like we never have before. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. The message I want to preach tonight, I would never probably even think about preaching it 30 years ago. And even 20 years ago, I probably wouldn't have preached it. But I found that we live in a day and time where this type of message is necessary once in a while. And it's going to be a message that you're going to look at me when I tell you what I'm going to preach on tonight with your mouth hung open. And but I'm going to preach a message tonight on depression. You say, what are you going to preach it out of, a magazine? Nope. You say, you're going to read it out of a newspaper article? Nope. I'm going to preach it right out of the King James Bible, right here in 1 Kings 19. We're going to dissect these first 10, 15 verses especially. And we're going to go through some things here. And I want to say this by way of introduction, that I know a preacher, he's a Bible believer, he knows the Bible inside and out. He graduated from PBI back in the 60s. Years ago, he's late 60s now, he'd preach the bark off a tree. This guy told me one time in confidence, that's why I'm not telling you his name. He told me, he said, about twice a year, there's a cloud that comes over me, and I can't get rid of it. Now, he told me this when I first started preaching back in the late 70s, early 80s. And I didn't know what in the world he was talking about. He said, and I still don't, because it doesn't happen to me, thank God. But he said, Brother Kogel, he said, I'm telling you, a couple times a year for about 4, 5, 6 days, there's this cloud that comes over me, and it don't matter if somebody give me $1 million, it wouldn't go away. It don't matter. It don't matter what's going on. He said, there's a cloud. And I looked at him, I said, Brother, I said, I don't know what to say. I said, I don't know what to say to you. I can't help you. I don't know what. And he's, you know, he's a lot older than I am. A guy used to come to my house back in the early 80s, and he'd sit for 3 hours, and basically what I would do is I was kind of like a psychiatrist to him. I basically tried to give him a reason to live. He ended up committing suicide here about 10 years ago. But his first name was Paul. He would come over, and he'd stay 2 to 3 hours, and then when he left, he always gave me a $100 bill. And I said, Brother, I don't want nothing. He said he's saved, born again, repented of his sins, received Christ as his Savior. I said, Brother, you don't have to give me nothing. I don't want nothing. I said, I'm a preacher. You don't have to do that. No, bro, I'm not going to take 3 hours of your time sitting here. I mean, this guy would say, why do you have children? There's no reason to have kids. The world's going to hell. Nobody wants the truth. I mean, all this. It ended up with him, there was something mentally there. There was a chemical, I don't know what the world. And so I tried my best to help that guy. I know his mom and dad used to go to church with them, and they just blew them out of the water when he shot himself. I remember visiting a house in Chillicothe, Ohio. And this guy come to the church up there and down there. And I noticed that his daughter would be the one that would be with him. But his wife hardly ever came to church. And so I went and visited him. And when I went and visited him, he asked me to come in the house. And I come in there and he told me, he said, I got something I need to tell you, preacher. And I said, okay. He said, my wife has seasonal affective disorder, SAD, SAD. And I said, seasonal affective disorder. He said, yep. He said, in the wintertime especially, when it's gloomy, dark, gray, he said, and I guess there's some prescriptions for it. They have to have, like, I don't know, sun lamps or lights or something in this room. They light up this room because she goes into deep depression. Now, you know, I don't know about all this. I'm not a medical doctor, but I'm going to bring a biblical perspective on this thing tonight. Okay? I'm going to bring, and let me say this by way of introduction. I do want to say that a lot of people say there's two extremes to this. They say that, let me mention this, they say that in Alaska there's a lot of depression. And there's a lot of alcoholism in Alaska, Norway, a lot of these countries that have a lot of darkness and very little sun. And there's a lot of alcohol abuse because people are trying to drink away their problems and it's so dark and gloomy and outside and so forth. I don't know. But I want to say this, that this thing of depression, there's two extremes. Some people say, well, it's just for weak people. It's just weak people. It's just in their mind. It's just in their imagination. It's there's nothing to it, man. You know, they just need to get in a book, brother. I'm not sure about that. I don't know if that's true or not. The other extreme is that it's clinical problem. You must see a doctor or a psychiatrist. You got to be medicated to control it. I'm sure that's true of some people, but I'm not sure that's true of most people. Now, I want to use Elijah here because he is probably the greatest example in the Bible. If you're going to preach a message, you say, how in the world are you going to preach a message on depression? I'm going to give you four things tonight from this chapter. And I want to start out by saying this. I want us to look at the conditions leading to Elijah's depression. I want to look at the causes of depression. I want us to look at the common signs of depression. And then I want us to fourthly look at the cure for depression. The first thing that I want you to notice tonight is the conditions leading up to this. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through the two previous chapters here. We read chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. But at your leisure, if you will read and study the two previous chapters sometime, don't do it now, but in chapter 17 and chapter 18, you will find out that God is working great miracles in the land. God is using Elijah many times. He is on the mountaintop. Great and wonderful things are occurring in this man's life. In chapter 18, he's on Mount Carmel. He calls fire down from heaven, which consumes the sacrifice. They kill the prophets of Baal. All of Israel glorifies God, and Elijah is the big hero. As a matter of fact, the last verse in 1 Kings 18:46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So the hand of the Lord is on this man. And you'll find out that in chapter 17, the brook dried up and God miraculously used a widow woman to sustain Elijah with a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. In chapter 17, Elijah also raises a widow's son from the dead by stretching himself upon the child three times and praying. You will read one miracle after another in chapter 17 and chapter 18 of 1 Kings. The conditions leading to his depression. I want to say that it's usually not the new converts that get depressed. It's Christians who have been saved for a while. And we govern our lives by circumstances. We govern our lives by circumstances. Elijah is having all these great and wonderful things take place in his life in chapter 17 and chapter 18. And here in chapter 19, he finds out that Jezebel is after him. And she basically tells him the first few verses that we read here. Let me tell you something, buddy, about this time tomorrow. In other words, in 24 hours, you're going to be dead, big boy. And he goes into a real state of depression here. And so a lot of times the conditions leading up to this depression and real discouragement by people can be the fact that a lot of times you're on the mountaintop. You're on the mountaintop and great and wonderful things are taking place and God is doing great things. And then all of a sudden you need to watch out because you could be right down in the valley. And so these are conditions leading to his depression. And so God does all these great things. And then Elijah goes into this deep depression here in the first few verses of chapter 19. And so he has an attitude of hopelessness. He has an attitude of hopelessness. The second thing that I want you to notice here is the causes of depression. The causes of depression. The cause of depression is that a woman is after him. Notice here in verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword, 450 prophets. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time of the word. She says, you're going to be dead this time tomorrow, big boy. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Now, the cause of depression here is a woman is after him. Now, we look at this and we laugh. A lot of times men, you know, guys especially, they'll laugh about this. We're talking about a man who the previous chapter went up against 450 prophets of Baal. We're talking about a man who God miraculously used and wrought many miracles. He's one of the greatest men in the Bible. And what happens here is that this man here in 1 Kings chapter 19 finds out that a woman is after him and goes into depression and says, take away my life, I don't even want to live. You know what that shows me? That shows me that a lot of times things that might not be a big deal to other people might be a big deal to some people. You and I look at people and we say, I wonder why they're reacting that way under that situation. I don't know. You're not in their shoes. You don't know yet. I mean, I look at this and I have to be honest with you. I'm sitting here thinking, Elijah, what in the world's wrong with you, man? You're running from Jezebel and you did all these great things. God did all these great miracles through you in the previous chapters. And now you're running from this woman. She's threatening you and saying about this time tomorrow, she's going to kill you. And you go into this deep depression and say, oh, God, under the juniper tree, and oh, I'm so discouraged and depressed, and oh, God, just take away my life. I don't even want to live. He requests that he die. Elijah wants to die. Moses wanted to die in Numbers 11, 15. Job wanted to die in Job 3, 20 and 21. Jeremiah requests to die in Jeremiah 8, 3. Jonah wants to die in Jonah 4, verse 3. These are great men. These aren't carnal, worldly Christians. These are great men. The causes of depression. I want you to notice several things. First of all, notice under this cause of depression that I mentioned he has an attitude of hopelessness. First of all, under this cause of depression, we notice he handled the problem's wrong. He runs in verse 3. Verse 3 says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He tried to escape his problems. Notice here, there's nowhere in the chapter does it say that he prayed about it. He fasted. He read his Bible. He went to his pastor and asked for some counsel or advice about some situation. There's nothing about this. He runs. Can I tell you tonight, you cannot run from your problems. You cannot, you have got to tackle them head on. Because you try to run and they're going to be right there wherever you end up. He handles the problems wrong. He runs. He tried to escape his problems. There are Christians that'll go to unsafe psychiatrists. If you're going to go to a psychiatrist, don't go to an unsafe psychiatrist. At least go to a Christian psychiatrist. People go to drugs, alcohol. They try to mutilate themselves. I read a statistic the other day that suicide is the third leading cause of death in the United States for ages 15 to 24. I'd say probably traffic accidents is probably number one, I believe. I don't know. And drug overdose, alcohol and drug stuff is probably two. But suicide is the third leading cause of death in the United States for ages 15 to 24. You want to know why? Because young people don't feel like there's any hope. But I want to tell you young people something. That's a dirty, rotten lie of the devil. There is hope. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly in John 10, verse 10. I'm going to tell you what, I've had some things, overwhelming things happen to me since I got saved 32 years ago. I'm not sitting up here boo-hooing, but if I told you some of the things that I went through the first 7 years I was saved, I'm telling you what, and in the last 32 years, but you know what, deep down in my heart, I've always had joy unspeakable and full of glory. He handled his problems wrong. He runs. When he hears that Jezebel's after him in verse 3, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Not only that, but secondly, under this cause of depression, he handled his problems wrong. And secondly, he exaggerates his problem. Notice in verse 10 there, he says in verse 10, he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my... That sounds like a Bible believer! All Israel, all the United States hates God. Everybody in this country. They've thrown down your altars, God. They slay your prophets. They make fun of them. They reject the word of God. We go knocking on doors. They cuss us out. They don't want nothing to do. They slam the door in our face. And I'm the only Bible believer left in America. No, you're not, honey. You know what he tells? God tells him in verse 18, I got me 7,000 in Israel, which have not bowed the knee. You know what God says in this chapter to him? I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. God don't offer no pity at all for this guy. He exaggerates his problem. Nobody's problem's as bad as mine. I'm the only one going through this. No one's left. Verse 4, he says, it is enough. It is enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my prophets. There at the end of verse 4, it's enough. Verse 10, he says there, they've thrown down thine altars, and they have forsaken thy covenant, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And down there in verse 14, he says it again. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He's exaggerating. And that's what you do. I'm not denying that people in here don't have problems tonight. But don't exaggerate them. The devil has a way of getting you to magnify your problems. He has a way of getting you to magnify. That's exactly what he's doing to this great man of God here, Elijah. One of the greatest people in the Bible. And so was, as I mentioned, Moses wanted to die. Job. I'm telling you what, Job was way up here spiritually. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Jonah, they all requested to die. It says that in the King James Bible. He exaggerated his problem. Nobody's left. And look what God did for him there in chapter 18. All those great things. God says there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. In verse 10 and verse 14, he says, I am the only one, me, I. That's what you get when you get like this. Yeah. They seek my life. It's not they. It's one woman. He's exaggerating his problem. You listen to this guy, you think the whole world's after him. That's the way we sound sometimes. I'm going to tell you what, the devil is a liar and the father of it, Jesus said in John 8:44. I'm going to tell you what, he's exaggerating his problem. And you notice here, he says, they seek my life. He thinks the whole world is after him when it's one woman. So he's exaggerating his problem. He's handling his problems wrong. He's running. Now notice the third thing here. You got to see this. He isolates himself. It's right here in the King James Bible. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. See, he's isolating himself. He went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He himself went alone, it says there. Verse 4, he himself went a day's journey by himself. He's isolating himself. He is distancing himself from everybody else. And that is the worst thing you can do. You say, well, when I'm going through some real trials, Brother Kogel, I don't want to be around a bunch of people. I'm going to tell you what, I know you don't. Neither do I, to be honest with you. But you and I, we need that. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be alone sometimes. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying when you're in the situation this guy right here is, when you're in the situation he's in, that's what you need to do. You need to be around. You don't need to withdraw all the time and be away from people all the time, most of your life like that. That's not good. I'm not saying you got to be around people 24 hours a day. That ain't good either. I can't stand that either. But you have to isolate yourself. He's all alone. And a lot of people will withdraw from fellowship when they get depressed. He isolates himself. And then we notice here that, notice here in verse 8 down there, he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now notice in verse 9, you got to see it, verse 9, right here in the text. And he came thither until what? And lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord. Folks, look up here. A cave. Have you ever been in a cave? Is there a lot of light in a cave? Duh. If my mind is not lost, a cave is a cold, dark, dreary, wet, spooky place. Would you agree with that? So God is not dumb. You know what God asked this man twice? Verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, word of the Lord, what doest thou here, Elijah? Look at the end of verse 13. What doest thou here, Elijah? He asked him twice. You know what God's saying? God's saying, I know you're depressed. You're down in the dumps. And the last place that you ought to be is here in this cave. You know why God said that? Because God's got some brains. You know what that shows me? When you're depressed, there's some places you ought not to go. The cave, you could preach on the cave and it could be a lot of different things. The cave might be getting around some of your relatives. The cave might be some of your so-called friends. The cave might be some people that you, I know you have to go to work, but might be some people at work that just try to stay away from as much as you can. The cave might be somebody at school. I don't know. The cave could be a number of places. There are places and certain places and certain people that you ought not to be around when you're in the mental state that Elijah is here in 1 Kings 19 in the King James Bible. And God knows that. And so God says, twice asking the question, verse 9, verse 13, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? He needs to fellowship and be with other people this time in his life and not withdrawn and not drown in his problems, you see? And so we don't find Elijah in this state of depression before chapter 19 or after chapter 19, which shows me that maybe there are certain times in our lives or certain events that can trigger depression. This guy's going along. God's doing great things with him. Praise God. Hallelujah. I mean, 450 prophets of Baal. He destroys them all and calls their God, you know, calls them names there in the previous chapter. I mean, this guy's got guts. He's got courage. He's standing against the enemies of God, chapter 17 and 18. And all of a sudden, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, boy, in the next 24 hours, about this time tomorrow. And he runs and lays down under a juniper tree, sits under a juniper tree, and requests God, just take me on home. He isolates himself in verse 3 and 4. Then God sends him two meals in verses 5 to 7, and he isolates himself again. He goes into a cave. You got to be careful. The places you go and the people you hang around with. I'm going to tell you what. I wouldn't hang around people that drag me down spiritually. That's a cave. Those are cave people. Caveman. Amen. Are you a caveman? Cave. There's places and people. Because it's hard enough on a daily basis to keep maintaining that victory and that joy in your life that you ought to maintain in your life without being around people and hanging around people that are going to drag you down spiritually. You say, well, my spouse does that to me. Well, I don't know what to tell you. Amen. I don't know what to say. He isolated himself. And then fourthly, he got tunnel vision. Tunnel vision. I only, verse 10, he says, I only am left. No, you're not. What are you talking about? All he could see was himself. All he could see, he got tunnel vision, man. There's somebody over here say, hey, hey, Elijah. Hey, Elijah, over here. Nope, can't see nothing but me and all my problems. Tunnel vision. That's the way the devil will get you. You'll have tunnel vision. I want to say that he says, I only, there's no hope, it's the end of the world, all this type of thing. I want to say to you tonight that that's what the devil will do to you. I want you to realize there's a great big old world out here. Almost 7 billion people. And God's got something for you to do. He got tunnel vision. Now, notice something here thirdly, the common signs of depression. When people get depressed, what do they want to do? Can't face my problems. I just want to sleep. That's all I want to do is sleep. Sleep. Oh, let's see what the Holy Ghost put in the King James Bible. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink. Well, he got up long enough to eat something. And laid him down again. You think these things are put in here accidentally? He's just sleeping all the time. Angel says, hey, get up, you got to eat something. Oh, okay. He's eating and sleeping. Verse 4, he feels hopeless. I've read it several times, I don't need to read it again. He says there, he gets requests that he might die. It's enough. He feels hopeless. You don't have to feel hopeless tonight. Jesus Christ is the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, it says in Titus 2:13. He's our blessed hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And then the common signs of depression is not only sleeping all the time and feeling hopeless, but self-criticism. It felt like a failure. The end of verse 4, he says, oh Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Self-deprecating all the time. You know, let me tell you something. People, I think, do that sometimes to try to act humble and stuff. God don't want you to act arrogant and cocky. That's true. But he also don't want you doing this. I'm just nothing. I'm just a failure. I feel so unworthy. It's so worthless. I'm so stupid and dumb. I'm a jerk. I'm just a jerk. And I say this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365. Anybody that's around me, I just tell them I'm a jerk. I'm stupid. That doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't impress anybody. Matter of fact, they might think you're a jerk, you know, really. I mean, But if you say that all the time, God don't want you acting cocky and arrogant like you're the fourth member of the Trinity. But he also don't want you all the time criticizing yourself, cutting yourself down and that type of thing. I'm going to tell you what, God wants to use you. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. But if you are saved, God wants to do something in your life. You say, me? Yes, you. He had an up period and then a real down period. You got to be careful about those. I mean, you come off that mountaintop, praise God, hallelujah, thank God, all this, that's great, wonderful, enjoy it while it lasts. But be careful. Be careful. He felt like nobody else cared or understood his problems. God cares. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His burden's light. His burden is light. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, amen. He said his burden is light in Matthew 11:28-30. You say, I feel so heavy. His burden's light, he said. See, I preached last year, I believe, a message on you are what you think. Remember that? You are what you think. And Paul said in Acts 26, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. You know why he was happy? Because he chose to be happy. See, we preach, and I preach it too, as much as any preacher, we preach on our behavior. Do right, live right, be right, all that. That's great. But you know what you need to also do? Think right. 99% of our preaching is on doing right, and we ought to preach on doing right and living right and all that kind of thing, because there's hundreds of thousands of verses in the Bible about it. But also, you've got to think right. You control the way you act and live, and you control the way you think. And if you want to go around all the time saying, oh, I ain't nothing. I just feel so terrible. I'm stupid. Aren't I stupid? Don't you think I'm stupid? That doesn't accomplish anything. And then, last of all, number four, I want us to look at the cure. Now, I want you to listen to this, if you would, please. Pain medicine really doesn't fix anything. It just kind of covers up the symptoms so you can bear it. Now, I'm not against pain medicine. I know people have to take pain medicine for different infirmities and different diseases and things. I understand that. I'm not stupid. But it's the same way with these antidepressants. They do not fix the problem. They mask it, they cover it up, and make it bearable as long as you take them. Now, I believe, according to the Bible, that most people in America, anyways, I don't know about the rest of the world, but in America, the reason why they're depressed is because they're not right with God. There's a sin problem. You say, no, I don't agree with that. I know somebody. I know I do too. I know exceptions to the rule. I know that guy that committed suicide, shot himself, he had something chemically imbalanced there in the mind. And there's no doubt about it. He should have been on some kind of medicine. I mean, bipolar or whatever the deal is there. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. So I don't. As far as getting into the medical thing, I'm not a doctor, so I don't know. But most people who are depressed in the United States of America, if a person is saved and born again, I'm going to tell you what, and they'll do right. I'm going to tell you what, you might get depressed, but you won't stay depressed. Now listen to me, if you would, please. God says, what doest thou here, Elijah? God is saying, fix the problem, Elijah. In verse 11, God says, go forth. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind and earthquake, the Lord is not in the earthquake. He says, go forth. In other words, get out of this cave. There's a sermon. Get out of the cave. Whatever, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, whatever the cave is that causes you to go in a state of depression or at least real severe discouragement, you need to get out of the cave. If it's around certain people or at certain places. It really comes down to those two things. Certain people and certain places. I'm telling you what, you need to stay away as much as humanly possible because you want to have victory and joy in your life. Life's too short. Goes by very fast to be messing around with this and being miserable. Go and do something for somebody else. He says in verse 11, stand upon the mount. Get above the problem by going to a mountain, Elijah. Get above your problems by going to a mountain. I'm not saying, this is a Norman Vincent Peale message. No, it's a Bible message. You say this is a be positive, think positive. No, it's a Bible message. I'm not denying that you have problems. But it's how you deal with those problems. You can choose to have the joy of the Lord and you can choose not to. Let me ask you something. If there was ever a human being on the face of this earth that probably should have stayed depressed every day of his 33 and a half years of life on this earth, it was Jesus Christ. I mean, every day of his life, somebody's trying to kill him. And they finally did murder him. He wasn't 2 years old and Herod's after him in Matthew 2, trying to kill him. And people trying to trip him up in his talk and catch him in his words and make fun of him and mock him and misrepresent him and a mock trial and everything else and lie about him and misrepresent him and misunderstood him. His own apostles and disciples didn't know what he was talking about half the time. But I'm going to tell you what, if there was ever a person on this earth that had a right to go into depression and stay in it every second of his life, it was Jesus Christ. But he didn't. Notice in verse 11, it says there, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount for the Lord, and behold, the Lord what? Passed by. Now notice, listen to this real close. Notice that God did not pass by when he was in the cave alone. God did not pass by when he was sitting under a juniper tree requesting to die in verse 4. God did not pass by when he abandoned his servant and ran in verse 3. Now listen, but it was only when Elijah made an effort to go forth and stand on the mountain, then God passed by. So you get out of the cave and you go to the mountain. You know what the mountain might be? It might not be going to a literal mountain. But it might be this. Mentally, not physically, geographically going to a mountain around here. I don't know where the closest mountain is. But you might have to go to a mountain in your mind. For example, you know what I'm going through right now? It breaks my heart. I can't stand this. Every day of my life I wake up and this is what I got staring me in the face. But I'm going to go to the mountain. What do you mean go to the mountain? I want to thank God that I got halfway decent health. My kids have got halfway decent health. Every time I turn around, somebody's dying of cancer or got cancer. Or none of my kids have got cancer. I don't, as far as I know, I don't have cancer. We're in good health. My kids have all made professions of faith. They say they're safe. I'm going to the mountain right now. In here. you know, I've got an income. You know, we might struggle, but I got an income and paying the bills. And we got a roof over our head. I'm certainly not starving. Everybody can see that. I've got an automobile to drive. Oh, it might need a fuel pump, or it might need something this or that or some tires or something, but God's been pretty good to me. Amen. And you go on and on and on. That's going to the mountain. You got to do that. Because the devil will get you to get tunnel vision. I remember Dr. Hiles. I went to pastor school in 1980. Only pastor school I ever went to. And March of 80, I was only saved. I've been saved 3 years. I went to pastor school there. And he got up and he said, fellas, he said, some of you guys, he said, you have a church of 300 people. And he said, three people in that church drive you crazy. And you emphasize and dwell on three people, and 297 can't do nothing for you. You know why? Because that's what we like to do. We like to dwell on those three. There's 297. I want to dwell on this one little thing here, because I just want to be miserable. Some people like to be miserable. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but if you like to be miserable, please stay away from me. Honestly, I love you. I'll pray for you, but I can't. I don't have time for that. God passed by when he made an effort, Elijah, to go forth and stand on the mountain. Then God passed by. He had to act. Now notice something else. I'll be done here. Notice verse 11 and 12. God was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake or the fire, but the still small voice. Here it is. Here's the application. God is not going to parachute you out of your depression. He's not going to dynamite you out of your depression. He tells Elijah to act on it. Do what you're supposed to do. Then the Lord passes by. Then there's the still small voice and the Lord begins to speak to you. Notice God tells him in verse 15, go. Verse 15, go. See that? The Lord said unto him, go. The same thing he told him back down there in verse 11. Go forth. Verse 15, he says, return on thy way to the wilderness. That's where it all started back in verse 4. He himself went a day's journey to the wilderness. See that? That's where it all started. But he handled it wrong the first time. He handled it wrong the first time. Let's handle it right this time. And down in verses 19 to 21, we didn't read the last three verses there, but verses 19 to 21, Elijah cast his mantle on Elisha, and he's translated in five chapters from now in 2 Kings 2. Elisha takes over, and the rest of Elijah's life is positive and good. But something happened here in chapter 19. Maybe something happened in your life right now. You're in chapter 19. You'll notice in this chapter, God doesn't have any pity on this guy at all. God don't say, oh, poor little boy, come here to daddy. Come on now. Here's a couple little pills. Here, this will make you feel better for a few hours. There you go. Come here. You've been through a lot. You poor little guy. Sit down here. Give me a kiss. Poor little guy. He says, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here in this cave? Go forth. Get busy. Volunteer to do something for somebody. Do something. Go knock on doors. Go to a hospital and visit somebody. Go pray with somebody. Call somebody up on the phone. Text somebody and say, I love you. I'm praying for you. God bless you. Kisses and hugs or something. I mean, go forth and do something. People aren't busy enough. You say, well, you don't, that ain't me. I got two jobs, Brother Kogel. I'm busy 18 hours a day. That's great. But a lot of people aren't. You know, around my area, and I'm sure it's true here, during the day, you can go downtown Portsmouth. You see guys 18 to 40. Well-abled guys. Don't tell me you're disabled. If you're disabled, that's one thing. But don't lie to me. 18 to 40 years old, out on the street corner selling their crack cocaine. Or you just see them all around Scioto County. You say, well, maybe they have a nighttime job. No. Yeah, they got a nighttime job, all right. Yeah. No job. Nothing to do. You say, there ain't no jobs. All hogwash. I'll go down here to McDonald's tonight and get a job flipping hamburgers. People got too much time on their hands to sit around. I think I'm depressed. Are you? Yeah, well, you're getting me depressed. Well, we're both depressed. As long as you stay in your daily routine, you're not going to get better. Go forth and stand upon the mount, God said, and behold, the Lord passed by. I'm closing with this. I don't know one person who is saved in the will of God, faithful to God, not perfect, but faithful to God, doing what they're supposed to be doing, male or female, and staying busy for God, who gets depressed and stays that way for very long. Paul didn't. I mentioned Jesus. He's the ultimate example. But the Apostle Paul, and I'm not trying to put him equal to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example. But Paul, if there's anybody had a reason to be depressed, I mean, he got beaten, everything else, shipwrecked and stoned and everything else. Didn't have no money 3/4 of his life and 95% of his life. I mean, you talk about a guy that could have stayed depressed. We don't read anywhere in the New Testament where Paul, John, Peter, being depressed and stayed that way for very long. They had a lot of reasons to be depressed. You know what God says? Paul said this. He said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, Romans 8:37. He said in Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. Always causeth us to triumph in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Pastor Gary there and I were looking at this here of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. When I look at that, I don't see depression. You think he's depressed? He ain't afraid of nobody. He's the king of the beast. There's a message in this right here. When I see him, I see confidence. I see courage. I see strength, power, on and on. You think he's crying the blues? Fully confident. And we're Christians, Christ-like. What about you? Elijah, what are you doing here in a cave? Get out of here. That's what God was saying. Get out of here. What are you doing here? Maybe God might be saying it to you. What doest thou here? What are you doing here? Let's bow our heads if you would. If you need to come down and pray, just come on down. You don't have to wait for no song. God's dealt with your heart. There's some folks here, no doubt, in this congregation this size, people are going through some real problems. You've got to, I know you say, what's easy for you to say, Brother Coble? Hey, I've been through things. I've been through some heart-wrenching things. And not just for 24 hours or a week or two. But you got to make up your mind of who you are in Christ, what this Bible says. You're going to go on for God, and you're going to have the joy of the Lord, whom having not seen ye love, and whom that, though now ye see not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. I'm telling you, this thing's real. It's a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The dirty, rotten, low-down, filthy, wicked devil will have you thinking all kinds of junk and get you depressed and get you staying that way. But you don't have to be that way. You need to come and pray. Come on down.